Thank you, worship team. Good singing out there. Kids, you might not want to leave just yet. You can see how I'm going to squeeze into this wheelchair. With my microphone on, if I squeeze in from the front, just like this. You know, I had planned to preach from the wheelchair, but in the sovereign timing of God, He knew that I would stub my toe and that it would be even more refreshing to be able to preach sitting down this Sunday. You ask my wife, what did I stub my toe on? And she will tell you, I stubbed my toe on the floor. How does one stub one's toe on the floor? I have no idea, but I did. And I practiced a little bit on this stage because the last thing I want to do is end up actually in a wheelchair by falling off this stage. And I have tremendous respect for people who have had to spend an extended period of time in one of these. The most I've ever really had is killing time at the airport waiting for a flight. And then I got in trouble. But today, as I was thinking and praying through the text, I thought, you know, this text is too important to not see it. I want us to try to see this text. And if we can illustrate that by preaching out of a wheelchair, we'll do it. Kids, you can be dismissed now. And if you need a Bible, just wave your hand and we'll get you one. What I'd like to do is open in prayer and then we'll jump into this passage before us in Acts chapter 3. Would you pray with me? Lord, we don't ever want to come lightly into your word. We want to come focused, Father. We want to come expectant. We want to come in faith. And Lord, we want to come to see you in a new way. We want to understand your power, Lord, your love, your work. Father, we come to a text like this, and it would be easy to just read on through the pages and miss so much. And so each word, Father, planted in us today. Help us to see details and things that we might not have noticed before. And Lord, change us as we journey together today. We're so grateful for who you are, for the work that you do. And I pray even now, in this place, in this room, that there would be work done in hearts that would be of you, your spirit, your power, your gospel. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would lead us now as we go into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled the sermon, The Beggar and the Beautiful Gate. The Beggar and the Beautiful Gate, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. But before we jump into that, I'd like to go back to a verse that we covered last week in Acts chapter 2. This is the verse. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, that's an amazing verse for us to see. The problem is it just begs the question, well, what? Luke, you know, tell us what was happening. What are some of the things that they did? And so knowing that that is burning in our hearts, we want to hear some of these stories of power on display. Luke then is going to give us one of many. There are many others, I'm sure, that he didn't give us, but one very potent and powerful testimony of something that God did through the apostles in power, a sign, a wonder. One of the questions we also have to ask is, what was the main goal of these signs and wonders? Why were they performed? What did God seek to accomplish in these wonderful signs that they had done, these miracles that they were completing? And ultimately, it's yes, to bless the people that received these signs and wonders, but bigger than that is this. God was affirming the authority of His chosen 12. This is the New Testament church launching out. These signs and wonders were not just, you know, random. They came with a reason. And the reason was to give evidence that these men carried an authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. And when they spoke and when they preached, they were preaching the Word of God. And so what you see throughout the pattern of the book of Acts is a miracle and a message, or a sign and a sermon. Many times that was the setup, and it would draw attention. People would say, what in the world? That's amazing. I can't believe that. And then, bam, they'd land the gospel right there. So as we come into chapter 3, I want you to see that. This week, we're going to look at the miracle. Next week, we're going to look at Peter's message that follows the miracle. And I think that is very much purposeful, and it's very much a pattern in the book of Acts. So let's dive in and consider verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And so you have Peter and John, and just a few details here to note. They're going together up to the temple. You ask, well, why would they do that? Why would two apostles who know that all of the work that is happening in the temple is but a shadow, and that Jesus, in fact, is the reality. He is the Lamb without blemish who was slain to atone for the sins of all those who believe in his name, and then to be raised from the dead. And so why would they be going to the temple to worship? What is it that they were after? And I believe that they did not any longer feel the fullness of the shadow that they practiced for all those years. They knew the reality. It was Jesus. But they're on mission. They're going to the temple because they have been called by Christ himself to go and preach the gospel. The realization that that Lamb, that is a signal pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. And so they're heading up to the temple at the hour of prayer. This is the ninth hour. Now, in this time, they counted the hour based off the sunrise. And so sunrise somewhere around 6 o'clock. This would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is the busiest point in the day at the temple. The most people would have been journeying to this point throughout the day. Three times they would pray at 9, at noon, and at 3. And the sacrifice would happen in the afternoon. And so you have a lot of traffic coming to the temple at this time. And here goes Peter and John. Note also that they're going as a pair. This isn't just something the Mormons caught on or the Jehovah's Witnesses have caught on. This is a pretty good idea. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them in twos. Go together. And so Peter and John, these guys have been friends for years. The Lord called them. They're part of the inner circle of Jesus himself, Peter, James, and John. And so Peter and John go together to the temple. And I believe they have a reason, a goal they're after. They want to see something take place, and they go. Now, as they're coming in, they come across this man. It was a man lame from birth who was being carried and laid at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. And he would ask alms of those entering the temple. There's a lot of things we learn about this man. A man who is lame, not just lame, like his legs don't work anymore, but lame as in they never worked. Lame from birth. So this man has known nothing of the freedom that we enjoy, most of us here, in coming today to church. He has been born lame in a day that these did not exist. There was no prosthetic limbs. There was no health care plan to meet this man and give him really any measure of comfort in his condition. In fact, more than that, it was on his family to carry the sustaining work of provision for him because he couldn't work. One of the things we learn in Acts chapter 4 is this man is over 40 years old. So his family would have been aging and would have had a harder and harder time providing for him, which is maybe one of the reasons why he's being carried daily to the temple to be set at the foot of the Beautiful Gate to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. He is not a popular person in the culture of this day, sadly, and wrongly, I believe, not according to what God would have had, but wrongly drawn the implication because God required the blemishless sacrifice, the spotless lamb, if there was an animal that was born with a birth defect, it didn't qualify. In fact, I'm reading through Deuteronomy. If you read through Leviticus, God's quite clear on this. Do not bring a sacrifice that is in any way not meeting the standard that he set. Well, here's what happened. Because of that requirement for the sacrifice to be without blemish, the inference was drawn that those who were born with defects or issues at birth, they don't qualify either. And so they are not given admittance into the temple. They're not allowed to participate in the worship. This is not God's command. This is wrongly applying something that should have never taken place. They were seen as unqualified to be entering the temple courts and participating in the worship. So here you have a man, he's never taken one step in his entire life. He has never been given admittance to go into the temple and worship. Instead, he is laid every day at the foot of the gate called Beautiful by his friends. These friends cared about him, but he was basically on his own to beg for his own sustenance. There would be days, I'm sure, that were good days where people were generous and they met him in his need and he had what he needed. Other days, though, probably not so good. I imagine there were a few days where this man literally did not have food to eat. He is completely dependent upon and at the mercy of the generosity of those who come to the temple. Now, it wouldn't have been a bad place to beg. There would have been a lot of people making this journey every day into the temple. And as they're on their way in, they're kind of thinking, well, I want to please the Lord. I want to make things right with the Lord. And so it would tend to be a place where people would maybe be more generous than other places in the city. And so he had a good location to beg. But he sat there on the stone day after day asking for alms. Anything helps. What can you spare? Can I have any money? Can I have some food? Not an easy life, to say the least. You remember in John, the disciples of Jesus passed by a man who was blind. He was born blind. And they asked Jesus, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What's the working assumption there? The working assumption is that the reason this man would be born with a birth defect is that he's at fault or his parents are at fault. And you remember what Jesus said in response. In John chapter 9, Jesus says, it was neither this man nor his parents who sinned, but that the glory of God might be shown. And then he proceeded to heal him. What an amazing thing. But again, don't miss it. The working assumption in this day is, look at that guy. Okay, this is old school karma, basically. The cold karma craziness. He's getting what he deserved, or at least his parents are getting what they deserve, right? Clearly, someone is to blame because that is too bad. And so there he is. I want you to feel this. You've got to identify with this man. We don't know his name, but here he is, day in and day out. The highest joy of worshiping the Lord, he is removed from. The freedoms that we would enjoy, that all the people around him enjoy, he is removed from. The ability to, on his own, change his situation, he is unable completely to change it, at the mercy of others to provide for him. Many people would die in this situation, unable to support it, unable to make it. And yet, if you read close in the Old Testament especially, the Lord has great love for those in his situation. Praise God, he had some friends or family that would carry him there. I was just thinking about, you know how hard it is to carry over 40-year-old man up to the temple every day? This is maybe some kind of a piggyback move of some type or multiple people carrying. This is not easy to get this man there and home. So here he is, day in, day out. He would have been a staple for all those who came to worship. at the temple daily. You go to the beautiful gate. Well, of course, when you see the beautiful gate, there's the beggar, the guy who was born lame. He's never walked. What a contrast in realities. You see this beautiful gate adorned with amazing gold and silver, beautiful and standing so tall, and then at the base of this beautiful gate that is leading into the temple and all these people are going to worship, here's the broken man. And the beautiful gate, there's a lot of debate about which gate it was. Some believe that it was the Nicanor gate, which is right over here is the Nicanor gate. That gate was massive, covered with Corinthian brass. It took 20 people to open that gate. But I tend to think that the beautiful gate was actually here, not the Nicanor gate, but this gate that would lead into the court of women. You remember when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We talked about the court of the women. Those four gigantic pillars of fire would be lit here in the court of women. I think he was sitting somewhere right out here at the beautiful gate. And there he sat. And every day the people came by. They see the gate, oh, it's so beautiful, oh, and brokenness. Friends, we live in a world like that, don't we? We live in a world that is just bursting with beauty all around, and yet broken. I'm sitting there yesterday, and I had a funeral for a family down in Bellingham. They needed a pastor to preach the gospel. I said, sign me up, let's go. I didn't know any of them, but went down there and I knew that they needed to know someone I knew. The name is Jesus. And I just told them, what's wrong with this picture? What is this? This isn't right. Here is a man who has died. What happened? Why this brokenness? We all live in this tension between beauty and brokenness. And this man knew it very well. His reality was extremely sharp in understanding brokenness. Now let's consider verses 3 to 6. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, let's consider this a little bit here. He sees Peter and John coming into the temple. They're about to come through the gate where he's sitting. They're going to pass through the beautiful gate. He sees them coming, but he's not looking at them. Have you ever experienced this? You see, but you don't look. Why would that be the case? Well, this man, like many who are begging, is not really proud of the fact that he's having to beg. So eye contact is not something that you're quick to when you're a beggar, when you're broken. He sees them coming, and then the inference here is that he looks down, as he always does, and he says, "Can I please have something? Is there anything that you can spare?" But he doesn't make eye contact with them. He knows they're there. I love that Peter and John both lock eyes with him. And then they call him to look. Look at us. Look at us. What are we having happen here? We're having a man who is used to being basically stepped over as people go into worship, the one that they're there to see. Now he is being focused on. The eye contact here carries more than just acknowledge that we're standing here. It's, "I want you to see my eyes. I want you to see my heart." The eyes communicate so much, don't they? So they lock eyes with this man. And when they do, he wonders. I think at this point, if you're this man, you're like, okay, what's going to happen? This could be really good. This could make my day. Maybe these guys have all kinds of money and they Who knows? Maybe they caught all kinds of fish and they want to just bury me with money. Maybe this could solve my problem this week. Maybe if they give me enough, I wouldn't have to come back here for a few days. Expectation builds. If we were going to pause the scene, okay, hit pause on the movie right here. Here's the man. He's looking up at Peter and John. He's seeing their eyes, and he sees in their eyes light and love, compassion, a heart that's not just passing by, but that's stopping and engaging to stare intently at. What do I need more than anything if I'm this beggar? Well, the first thought is I need money. That's why I'm here, right? I need money. Money will fix things. How much of our world is there? Washington State Lottery. I hate their commercials. Snake oil. Promise and never deliver. Hey, if you have enough money, everything gets better. Ask the people who've won the lottery if that's the case. Money, well, that'll make things all better, right? Peter and John know that he needs something far more than money. He needs a miracle. He needs a miracle. They don't have any money. Now think about that. This is Peter and John. Do you remember last week at the end of Acts chapter 2? People were selling land and possessions and giving to any as they had need. And here comes the top brass. This is the top of the pyramid, right? If this is Amway, these guys are loaded. But it's not a pyramid marketing scheme, is it? The church is not like that. Peter and John have given as well. They have shared their resources. They're coming to the temple with no money. But they're coming to the temple with far more. They have something this man needs and he doesn't even know that he needs it. I have no silver and gold, Peter says, but what I do have, I give to you. Man, now if you want to put that on your steering wheel, you want to write that on your mirror, you want to post that up at work. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have as a believer in Jesus Christ, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What happens when he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is he is leveraging all that Jesus is, all that Jesus lived, all that Jesus accomplished in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, all of the power and the exaltation, the ascension, the full sum of all of Christ is captured in the name, the authority, the power, the work, the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Now, we don't know at what point along the way the Lord struck faith in the heart of this man. But I got to be honest, if I've been in this chair for over 40 years and I have never taken a step, my first thought is not, cool, okay, that sounds great. No, my first thought is going to be, I think you should stare at me a little longer because these have never worked, right? We don't have any details on that. But the Lord accomplished something more than just the healing of his legs. There was a man who was given life to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's see how it happens. Leap, ye lame, for joy. Verses 7 through 10. He took him, Peter took him, by the right hand and raising him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I love the fact that you have Peter speaking these words. This is a command. Rise up and walk. He's speaking this command in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. But he also reaches his right hand out and helps him up. And something about that right hand meeting this man who had been lame from birth, there's something more than just a standoffishness, right? He's not just back here. He's with him in this miracle. Rise up and walk. I love the use of this word immediately. I love the fact that this wasn't a long and drawn out thing. It wasn't, hey, I went to this healing thing and like 3 months later, my back felt a little better. It was right then, bam. Okay, now think of what God did to this guy. He's never walked in his life. He never even learned how to walk. He has no clue what balance even feels like. And his legs have so underdeveloped. There was never any muscle built. There was no strength in those bones. There was just nothing there. If you don't use your limbs, like the astronauts will tell you, you lose them. They don't work. And God, at the command of Peter, takes these limbs and gives them perfect strength. And he stands up. Yes! That's maybe what it would have been like. I mean, it would have been even better. He stands up with a leap. Who can do that? Only a miracle could do that to the beggar at the beautiful gate. There was a lot of piety at the temple. There was a lot of, seriousness at the temple. The Pharisees would come in with kind of an air, and this wasn't necessarily a common experience at the temple. When you were going into worship, this guy cuts loose. He is going crazy. He is like, whoa, look at this. Woohoo, doing his little thing. Whatever, I don't know. What do you do back then? But he was going crazy. Begin to walk. Imagine, these are his first steps. He's literally like, hey, I can do this. For me, it would be the equivalent of all of a sudden I could fly. I've always wanted to fly. I would love right now to fly around the room. And if all of a sudden I was given that ability, I would be making some noise. And you would be like, what is that guy doing? It's basically like that. He has never walked. And he is leaping for joy. He entered to the temple for the first time in his life to go in and worship. But I believe he entered in walking, leaping, and praising God in a way that he never imagined. Because through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he walks. And I think this lamb that was slain, that he had heard so many times growing up, and all of the temple worship and all these things, I think all of a sudden those things were beginning to come together for him. What a miracle was accomplished in this man. Unrestrained joy. Sometimes in church, I believe there is joy expressed in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's quiet joy. Tears. I saw that yesterday at the funeral. There was peace and even joy that came through other believers who cried. And there are times when joy is expressed in different ways. And friends, we need to make sure that we don't lose to a religious piety the overwhelming reality of joy of what God has done. So if in worship, as we sing the praise of God who ransomed you from sin and death and hell, you are overwhelmed and you want to shout it out to him, do so, please. Don't restrain his praise. You want to raise your hands, we do that here. We do that. You don't have to. But if you want to the glory of God, get those hands in the air. Unrestrained joy. Praise and proclamation go hand in hand. Here's the deal. if you have been set free by God, you will praise Him. Your heart will overflow. I describe it as the you can't contain. You can't be quiet about it. It's the equivalent of the man who was born and couldn't walk, all of a sudden walking and leaping for joy. Praise and proclamation. And Peter's going to gear up a sermon to follow this miraculous healing, and we'll study that next week. All of the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate asking for alms. This man's life is radically changed. Now, he can live a normal life. He can go and he can worship and he can work and he can give. Or once he could only ask. More than that, his heart was set free and set ablaze to burn for the glory of God in the face of Christ. He saw Jesus. In Isaiah 35, the prophet, in anticipation, I believe, of this text and of others that Jesus accomplished, he prophesied this of the Messiah. He will come and save you. Then what will happen? The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Isn't that cool? Remember when the disciples of John the Baptist sent, John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples, are you the one? Are you really the one? Is this for real? And Jesus says, here's the deal. Go and tell John. The lame are walking. The blind can see. The deaf can hear. I'm the one. I'm the one. All of our need is met in Christ. What a text. Response this morning, a few thoughts. The first, just observation when you consider this healing, this miracle that took place, is that we are all spiritual beggars from birth, aren't we? All of us are born spiritually like this man who lived for over 40 years and couldn't walk. Friends, we are born spiritually dead. Not just sick or broken, but dead. We have no life. We have zero capacity to please God, honor God, glorify God, live for God. We don't. We have no ability to change our reality. We are slaves to sin at birth. What do we need? We need a miracle. That's what we need. We need Jesus to come and give life to dead souls. Our deepest need. A lot of times ministries will meet people where they're at. And I love mercy ministries. I love the opportunity to show in a tangible way the love of Christ. And I'm sure you know that Steve and Mindy have opportunities down there, even just giving the clothes and those kinds of things. But what I love about what they shared and what I love about what the ministries that we're a part of have at the heart and soul, the focus of all of our work, is don't just give them clothes. Right? Don't just give them water. Don't just help them with their physical issues. Their deepest need is they need Jesus. They need a miracle, not just money. And so what we bring meets the deepest need in a way that nothing else can. No government-sponsored program will ever touch what you have to give. I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but man, what I have, I am going to give to you. Let me tell you about Jesus, the greatest gift you can give. You might not be a preacher, but guess what? You've got a message. You have the greatest gift that the world needs more than anything. And so my encouragement this morning is don't hold back. Don't hold back. I said yes to this funeral in faith that God would give opportunity for the gospel to go out yesterday to a group of people that I had never met. And praise the Lord that the man who died loved Jesus, but a lot of the people at the funeral didn't. And it became clear. And so I said, Lord, meet them in their deepest need. Each of us can do that. Every single one of us can do that. Wherever God has placed you, strategically placed you, you carry the greatest gift that meets the deepest need. And never underestimate the power of the gospel. That family member, that neighbor, that friend, that coworker, the person you think might be just least likely to leap for joy when you go to the temple, don't ever underestimate what God can do. I don't think that the man at the beautiful gate thought that day he'd be leaping for joy and worshiping and praising, but that's just like God. One of the things I love about this is the clear change. This man was changed. The miracle changed him. And friends, when you are met by the gospel, you will not stay the same. If we ever had a sign outside the church, it would read, "Come as you are, but don't expect to stay that way." Right? That's exactly how God works. Come, everybody. You come on in. The doors are wide open. Come as you are. Wide open. But don't think that he's going to leave you that way. He's going to change you because he changed us. He's going to remake you from the inside out. He's going to set you on fire in love for Jesus Christ. And then he's going to send you out to a world that needs to be changed by Jesus. Today could be the day. I don't know when you came through these doors today if spiritually you rolled in a wheelchair. Could be that today you came in and you've never walked spiritually. It could be today you came in and all you can really think about is the fact that you're in this chair. And you're around all these people that aren't. And they seem to understand things. They seem to know about this Jesus. And you're just like, I just don't understand. I don't get it. Friends, today could be the day that you leap for joy and are set free by Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, you know every heart in this room. You know every single life. You know our weaknesses, our failures, our sins, our offenses. Father, you know how frail we are, how fickle our hearts are, how we turn to other things so quickly. We are, Father, on our own spiritual beggars, lame, unable to change our situation, but you are not. You are the God of all power. And so, Father, through Jesus and his work, his obedience to you to never sin against you and qualify then to die the death that we deserve for our sins, to pay the wrath and the price that is our rightful price to pay for our sins and offenses against you, Lord, Jesus took that on himself and he died and then he rose conquering that death and that sin. And then he offers life in his name to all who believe, to all who believe. And so I pray even now that you would work, that today would be the day, that there would be someone in this room who would leap for joy in Jesus' name. I pray that even now you would, through your Holy Spirit, awaken their heart to feel the weight of their own sin, their offenses against you, and confess and repent of those sins and turn to Jesus in trust and belief on his name, and walk with you, and run, and leap, and sing your praise. I thank you, Father, for many in this room who have experienced that miracle. It is of you. It is overwhelmingly glorious, and Father, you set us free. And it is our joy to run to the nations with this message, with this hope. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.